If you take out your message notes, we're going to continue our study in Acts chapter 13, verses 25 through 52. A hunger for the truth. Last week we learned a number of things as we just took on a few of those verses in this wonderful chapter. We learned again that we are to be light. We are to be light in this world. We are to be light in the San Fernando Valley. So doesn't mean we go out as a group, but you as an individual are someone who is very important to the plan of our Heavenly Father here in the San Fernando Valley. If you live in Simi, you're part of his plan out there as well. If it's Santa Clarita, you're part of his plan there too. So, folks, we need to grasp onto what it really means to be light, and we're going to look at that a little bit more this morning as we go forward. We talked about last week a great multitude of people in Poseidon Antioch who were coming to the Jewish synagogue. Some of the Jewish leaders there weren't happy about that. They saw all of these Gentiles filling up the seats of the synagogue. So wouldn't it be wonderful, as I suggested, that we would see Jews and Goyim, those that are non-Jews, filling up the seats here? And that can happen, but it comes by personal invitation. It used to be that we would send out notices to the valley. We'd send out over 10,000 of these things a couple times a year. There was a time when the daily news would publish all the new people who moved into the valley the week before. And we would take those addresses and we would mail them a special invitation to come and join us, three-color brochures and those kinds of things. And they used to work, but they don't work anymore. They've been overused by anyone who's advertising. And that's what we are doing. We are advertising you and our wonderful Lord to come and visit. The best way for anyone to join the Lions Club or to become part of a church family begins with a personal invitation. Personal invitation. And tell them, I'll meet you there. I'll pick you up, whatever, to bring you. We learned last time that our Abba Father wants to do a marvelous work through this particular church family. He was beginning to do something tremendous right there in a Jewish synagogue. As Paul and Barnabas were sharing with these Jewish believers who were all looking forward to the first coming of the Lord, they didn't know that he had come. And so here we have Paul and Barnabas explaining about our wonderful Lord Jesus. And as they broke up, as the worship celebration broke up, and they began to walk away, going to their various places in the city there in Poseidon, that it was a matter of others following along and wanting to hear more. They had this hunger for this one true God. And as they listened, there were those that were coming to faith, just like the church when it was born in Jerusalem. Jewish people were the first converts to come to the Messiah. So we can have that sort of thing taking place here, but it takes our involvement to share the good news of the gospel, to talk about the good things that he has actually done in your life as an individual. I mean, it's one thing for me to stand up here and to talk about Jesus, you know. But when they hear it from you, the satisfied customers, you know, they're going to listen with a real listening ear. You have something to say to them. One, there might be your best friend. Two, it might be the person that has lived next door to you with the barking dog that you dislike immensely. It could be that boss of yours that you're wanting him to understand he is not God, and there is a real one, and he ain't it. So these were all things that are beginning to come out as we look at this Jewish synagogue in a place where they are many, many miles away from Jerusalem. They have mountain ranges between them, and they probably haven't even seen a rabbi in many years. But if you'd look at your notes on page 7, we're going to pick up there in verses 44 through 47. We find here Luke sharing with us still being coming back to the synagogue. It's been a week, and can you imagine, again, this multitude of people? The term in the Greek means a huge number of people. And why a whole bunch of non-Jews would want to go to a Jewish synagogue to hear a couple guys with their core value missions team having come to town, I don't know, other than the Holy Spirit must be involved in this, because we have Paul and Barnabas and that team serious about wanting to make much of Jesus and the gospel. But we see here, he says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city. Can you imagine that? Almost the whole city. This is a city of thousands of people. We have 1.78 million people in the San Fernando Valley. Wouldn't it be something? I would love to, because I get here so early, I'd have a parking spot. But by the time you show up, you would all be complaining. What are they all doing here? Wouldn't it be wonderful? You couldn't find a parking spot. You'd have to park out there in the neighborhood. They'd all be one, hey, this is my curb. What are you doing here? Well, there's something going over at that church. Oh, really? Let me take you. So anyway, he says here, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord, to hear this inerrant, wonderful word of the Lord, this word that changes lives, family. They wanted to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, now this isn't all the Jews, because some of the Jews just the Sabbath before came to faith. But some of the Jews saw the crowds, and they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. What were they speaking out boldly? Well, it says here, it was necessary that the word of the Lord be spoken first to you. All of you folks that were born to Jewish people, that were mentioned like the fathers earlier in the text, we needed to bring to you the great news that we've all been waiting for. We've been waiting for centuries for the coming of the Anointed One. And he's come. But, as it said here, they were arguing with him. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For as the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles. There in Isaiah chapter 42, 6. I have made you a light to the Gentiles that you may bring salvation. Well, I'm jumping back. Let's go backwards here. He told them that, I hope I didn't mess this up. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, saying, here in Isaiah 42:6 and 49, verse 6, I have made you Jews, you my chosen people, light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what he was sharing with them now in the New Testament. You were made to be light. You were made to give directions. You were made to point others to the right path. Get them on the right path. You are to be light. Jesus told us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 14, you are lights to the world. You are to be sharing with them, the world, the people who don't know me, about me. You are to be sharing my gospel. You're to be sharing the things I've been teaching you, if you will, in your DPE times, in your Gnosko times. For you who are new, DPE, deep personal experiences that one can have with the Lord Jesus Christ every single day, throughout the day, as long as they would really like to have this kind of relationship ongoing. But we are to be pointing others to the proper path. He says, I made you light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But what exactly did the Jewish, the chosen people do? Not that. They kept him a secret from them. They didn't go out and be evangelists and share the one true God with people. They did not point them that that's the road you need to go. That's the God you need to know. That's the person you need to know so that you don't go to hell. That's the person who is awesome. That's the person who is gracious. That's the person who has this unconditional love. And he will bring you to be with himself. They weren't doing that. They weren't doing that. And if you recognize my words and what the history of the American church is in the last 50 years, we're not either. We're not either. We are becoming, if not already having become, the whole of the church in America, not remnants of the church in America. We've lost our first love. All the most recent studies done by these pollsters, they have found that we have moved since World War II to be over 70% of Americans going and being part of church families to now we are at just about to breach 50% and go to 49%. What happened to America? Are you upset about the things you hear about in the news? Are you upset about these policies that are anti-Christ? The church isn't doing her work. The church isn't being evangelists anymore. Just some. Look at your notes. Fact. These local Jewish leaders argued against Paul's reasoning. They, quote-unquote, began contradicting, that is, anti-lego. Anti-lego. They began contradicting Paul, but this was no simple theological debate that men also were blaspheming here. They were blaspheming, blasphemeo. They were blaspheming Paul. Now, as you look at your notes, here's your fill-in. We often think of blasphemy only in the religious context. Jesus was accused of blaspheming when they judged him in that kangaroo trial at the chief priest's house, that are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And he said, yep, I am. Blasphemy! They wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. But we often think of blasphemy only in religious contexts. But to blaspheme is to, here's your fill-in, to curse, slander, or treat someone with contempt. Did you steal a part of my manuscript, Scott? They popped it up there early? Okay, all right. I just thought you had a secret copy or something. So, blaspheme is to curse, slander, to treat someone with contempt. Blasphemy is any manner of speech that disregards or disrespects the value of another. This is what some of the leaders in the synagogue were doing to Paul and Barnabas and to their little missions core value team. Now, family, let's think about this ourselves. Since Paul talks a lot about gossip within churches back then, and it's come these many centuries forward in some churches, are any of us guilty? Think about it yourself. Go back in your own mind. Are you guilty of cursing somebody? I can't tell you how many times in my previous life before Christ I used profanity against all kinds of individuals. And even in now, since I have come to faith in Christ these many decades, you know, this thinking thing up here that needs a little more work, that it's gotten so much older, it still remembers a lot of profanity. And if I'm really upset about something, it isn't my desire to speak words of profanity, but I'm thinking them because they're still lodged up there. I'm blaspheming people. Slander. Have you ever slandered somebody? Have you ever gone to your social page and typed in things and said something unkind about a brother or a sister? Or have you been in a small group, the brother that you're upset with or the sister you're upset with talked in an evil way about them? Have you ever shown contempt? What is the value of your husband, wives? You ever devalued them before the kids? How about you guys that are husbands? You ever devalued your wife in her presence or that of the children? You see, most of us have already been blasphemers at one time or another. And it's something for us to stop doing. If we know that we're continuing to do it. Many of us had no idea. I certainly didn't until the Holy Spirit led us to the book of Acts and I had to begin unpacking it in the original languages. And my goodness, Ron, you have been a blasphemer and you need to go backwards and you need to say certain things to your children and you need to ask them for forgiveness. You need to tell Kathy certain things. You need to ask her to forgive you. There are people, possibly in the church, that one of you need to go to and ask them to forgive you because of cursing, slandering, showing contempt, devaluing them. Paul and Barnabas refused to become embroiled in a lengthy verbal dispute with these leaders of the synagogue. Rather than waste time on people who refused to believe, they responded with a pretty sharp rebuke, vowing to carry the good news to those eager to believe the truth. People who are hungry for the truth. Look at the observation. Here's your fill-in. Paul declared that the Jews of Antioch had proven to repudiate. Would you say that word? Repudiate. That is apotheo, the gospel. To repudiate the gospel, which describes a response of the will. We make a decision. We make a choice. We hear the gospel. We make a choice whether to receive it or to reject it. I rejected it on no less than 4 occasions. Didn't want anything to do. Don't interfere with my sinful lifestyle. I've heard about what Jesus says I shouldn't be doing, and I tell you what, I want to continue doing it. I sincerely do. But I can also tell you, as I've said in the past, he made me miserable from that point on because I was beginning to meet him, and he was messing with my life in a good way, but I thought it stunk. So Paul declared that the Jews of Antioch had proven to repudiate the gospel, which described a response of the will. By doing this, they judged themselves. They judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Now bear in mind, no one gets out of eternal life. There is eternal life for everyone. That's kind of like good news, bad news. Because the bad news is, if you repudiate the gospel, then you're turning your back on the Savior. And hell and damnation will be that person's destination. However, the good news is that if we receive the gospel and we deal with Christ honestly, then he's going to impute to us, give us this great and wonderful salvation by his grace. We didn't deserve it. We never will. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But he will give it to that person as he's given it to most of us here, I'm trusting. And he's going to change our lives to become more and more like him. But these Jews, they have judged themselves, as people today continue to judge themselves by rejecting Jesus as their Savior. While Abba Father considered them worthy not only as he called them in our text last week, sons of the covenant, but also as individuals needing grace, they counted themselves out of salvation. When Paul and Barnabas declared they would be turning to the Gentiles, quote unquote, that is, proclaiming the Messiah to non-Jews, they quoted Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 49, 6 that I mentioned earlier. The fact is this, here's your fill-in. Father God always had intended for Israel to be his light to the nations, his evangelist, as I said earlier, so the Gentiles might hear and turn to Yahweh. Paul and Barnabas said in effect, quote, you continue your tradition of unfaithful disobedience. You continue your tradition of unfaithful disobedience. We as faithful Jews, Barnabas and I, the members of our core value team, will fulfill our purpose as God's covenant people. We are now God's covenant people. The question is, do we look down our noses at these Jewish folk who were not evangelists to the nations? Because we're saying that I had the privilege just last week of sharing the good news with a person. I called my best friend up, who I've known since high school, and shared the good news with him or with her. Or you knew of someone who needed the Lord, and you stepped out in love, seeking their best and highest good, knowing you could lose them as a friend. You could. But isn't it not better to give them the cure for cancer that kills, sin that takes one's life and casts them in the hell? Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, that Paul and Barnabas are going to be coming to them with this good news, they began rejoicing. Rejoicing. I would hope in my heart that every Christian in America would change his or her heart and would be rejoicing in their knowing the Lord Jesus. Absolutely thrilled to know him. He brings them happiness. They like talking about him. They love their DPE time because it is in that intimacy that he comes to them in a very personal and wonderful way and speaks his heart to them through this wonderful, dynamic, living book. He has told Ron about how Ron needs to be corrected, how he needs to be rebuked, how he needs more training in righteousness, that Ron can be better equipped to be a man of God, a father of God, a son of the Most High God. All of these things are right there. And they come to life during DPE, during this marvelous time of intimacy with him. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And I've noticed this when I've gone and visited churches. You know, lots of people don't go to church on vacation. You know, they're on vacation. Huh? Just because we're on vacation, I mean, we take a vacation from him? I don't think so. But anyway, a number of Christians do. But this church that we go to, the Kumalani Chapel, the people there, they're filled with joy. And when you walk in there, I mean, you know, most of them are lifting up their hands in joy and thanksgiving to the Lord during those musical prayers. Most of them are clapping their hands and they sing loudly, some of them very poorly. but they are joyful. They are full of the Holy Spirit. I just want to encourage any of you who don't like lifting up your hands, you who don't like getting down on your knees and praying, you who it's like you're part of the church that said sit on your hands, you know, and I'm here to worship the Lord. Yeah. I get excited about him. And I just want to encourage you that way. I had an elder come to me. This is years ago, probably 20 years ago. And how long have you been here, Ron? Longer than you. So right over here where Ed and Cindy are sitting, there was this young single lady. And she sat there. But she stood. Because there was a time when we sat for during certain songs, and we stood for other songs, and she stood for all the songs, and she would be over there, and she would be swaying to that music and singing to the Lord. You know, she, and this elder was watching her, and he said, "It really bothers me that so and so, you know, she's always moving over there, you know." And I said, "Why are you watching her?" I had the occasion to sit back where Will is right now with Megan, and I watched him worship. "Oh, I'm so glad I'm here." And I just, I had to have, you know, words with him. I said, "If anybody watches you worship, I get up and leave. Because I'd figure you're an elder and God must not be here." I thought he was here, but so anyway. We're to be filled. We're to be rejoicing. We're the Gentiles. And we're glorifying the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord that's perfect. The word of the Lord that is without error. We're celebrating him who is the living word, Jesus. He's the Logos, or the Logos, however you want to pronounce it. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began, I can't get away from this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Well, wait a minute, I made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, big deal, I did too. But this thing, man's free will, we don't have as much as that as some people think we do. But there is man's free will, and there is God's sovereignty. And how they come together, I haven't got a clue, folks. It's an antinomy, it's a paradox, but they're both true. And I don't sweat it anymore. I figured out in seminary that I wasn't quite as smart as I thought I was. You know, God is infinite, and Ron is finite. And my mind will never be able to be as big as his and put it all together. All I know is he doesn't lie. And the truth is, I have a choice in this, and he is going to do something wonderful that we're going to find a little bit more about in just a moment. The response of the Gentiles is a stark contrast to that, as you can notice here in the text, the Jewish leaders. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, but not so many of the Jewish folks. It's as though two sons of the king were listening to their deceased father's will being read. Typically, the firstborn's going to get it all in ancient times. And the youngest one isn't going to get much of anything, if at all. But here, in the story, I'm thinking about the youngster is going to get it all because the older one is going to walk away from it, doesn't want it, doesn't want to be the one in succession. It's going to be, in our case, the Gentiles who, during this time in the world, that we are the ones that are going to receive and have received this wonderful gospel, this wonderful grace that draws us to the Lord, this wonderful faith that draws us to the Lord and helps us to understand who he is and why he came, and that Jesus is the perfect substitutionary sacrifice upon that cross for all your sins and mine. The Gentiles were hungry for this word from the Lord and rejoiced to receive it. Are you grateful for the messages that come from this book? They are grateful in hearing the word of God. You know, Luke hasn't even completed writing this book when Paul and Barnabas and the Missions Core Value team is visiting them. Looking back at your notes, Luke's description of the Gentile response to the gospel clearly highlights Father God's election. He chooses us. His sovereign predestination. We see here in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that for those who agape God, agape Him. Now think about that. It's very easy. We want to own this verse. It belongs to me. And I know that the worst things in my life that have happened in the past are all going to be worked out. Well, think about that. Because he uses this word agape here. And we know that for those who seek God's best and highest good at their expense. See, I have to ask myself, do I love God that way? I think of myself with, like Peter walking with Jesus on the beach. Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Well, you know I phileo you, Lord. That's different. That's a warm love for him, but it's not a sacrificial love. He asked Peter three times. Peter denied the Lord three times, as we'll all recall. And we know that for those who agape God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Not your purpose, not mine, not the elders. According to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, for those whom He has a previous knowledge of, even before the foundation of the world, even before the world was created, He knew all about you. He knew how bad your acne was going to be as you're going through puberty. He knows everything about you and me. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. He predetermined to be conformed, to be similar, to be identical to the image of His Son. That's the image of His Son. Bear in mind, when we went through that book that I loved so much, Philippians, in chapter 1 and verse 6. He who began that wonderful, marvelous work in you, chapter 1, verse 6. And I'm going to brag on Barbara. You know, she's in her 80s. She's memorizing scripture. I've heard so many, well, I can't do it. Yes, you can. It's a matter of want to. She wants to. But like someone told me, now that I'm 78, Barbara, I do that because I'm cramming for my finals. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom He predestined, predetermined, He also called. He called you. Do you understand? Do you remember like this leading, this voice that wasn't really audible, but this sense deep within you bringing you to God? Boy, I do. I remember fighting that same bringing me to God because I didn't want to give up my sinful lifestyle. Those whom He called, And those whom he called, he also justified. You know, he's saying, Tommy, I'm pulling you out of the world. I'm taking you out of Satan's family, and I'm making you mine, so Ron will be miserable. No. But he pulled you out, Tom. My brother brought you to church, and you gave your life to Christ that first morning you were there, and you've been here ever since. God bless you. Thank you, Kelly. It would only be, what, 20 years before he'd show up again? And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Tommy, you're no longer dead in your sins. All of your sins have been taken away, Tommy. Even the ones you might have committed on the way from Starbucks this morning. But all your sins have been taken away. You've been justified. All your sins in the future, they've been taken away. You've been justified, declared not guilty anymore, Tom. He's never going to use those sins against you ever, ever in the future. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, do you notice here? Those whom he predestined, those whom he called, those whom he justified, those whom he glorified, they're all past tense. They're not future tense. It's already happened. It's hard to believe at times, but he's already glorified you, family. That means you know better. You do not act like Jesus every day. But he's saying it's already taken place. You have been conformed to the image of my Son. Glorified, conformed to his Son. This is as good as done. No longer will we fall short of the glory of God when this is really all done and we can recognize it as such. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and verse 11, even as he chose us in him. Even as God chose us in his Son before the foundation of the world. Wrap your head around that one, folks. I didn't know I came into existence until May the 27th, 1945. But before I was, before the world was, he had already done these things. That we should be holy, set aside. We're part of his royal priesthood. We're part of a holy nation. We are his possession, used for his purposes. At least we're supposed to be. We should be holy and blameless before him. In love, in agape. In the seeking of your best and your highest good at his expense, he predetermined us for adoption to himself as sons, and I'll add the word daughters, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. His will. In him, to the purpose, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, predetermined, according to the purpose of him, of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. His will. You are his masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus. for good works, that you should live them out. And we are without excuse because we have God the Holy Spirit living in us. How are we doing? How are we doing? The verb translated appointed here in our text is in what we call the perfect Greek tense, which is used to describe an action that was completed in the past with continuing results. The calling, the being justified and glorified. This took place in our past, and it has continuing results. Those who had been appointed believed. The great majority of them were Gentiles, which is ironic. Those who believed, most of them anyway, being Gentiles, did so because they were appointed, predetermined beforehand. Get it? Good. Pray with me. Abba, thank you for this heady kind of stuff that is so easy for you to understand in your wonderful mind. Father, I ask you that if any of us can think of blasphemies that we have expressed against another person or persons, that we will rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the fruit of that Spirit, your love, and go to that person and confess and repent and ask them to please forgive us, because this morning you spoke to some of us. Father, if we've ever found ourselves cursing another human being, someone in our family, slandering them, or treating them with contempt, disrespect, devalued them, my Lord, help us to be like Christ and go and ask them to please forgive us. Let us, Father, as a church family, be known not only for our love, that agape love that is shared, that phileo love that is given so easily by the folks here, to others who come, total strangers even. But help us to add to that, to be salt and light, to open our mouths and share your gospel, to open our mouths and to share your wonderful words wherein we find a brother, a sister, a spouse, a parent, or a child in error. Let us be that light that points them in the right direction. And it comes with that wonderful love again, a mixture of that agape and phileo love. Help us to be like docents in this world, showing other people, giving other people direction, explaining to other people the greatness of yourself and how you have made such a beautiful difference in our lives individually, or as a couple if we're married, or help one of our kids. Or we watched a parent changed into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Father, each of us who are appointed to eternal life, we thank you for your calling. We thank you very much for justifying us. We thank you for the glorification that has already taken place and is yet to come. May we be faithful to continue to chase after being conformed to Jesus, your Son. We want to please you, Father. We truly do. And we can only do this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.